Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, that this morning we're able to come together and hear your word. Father, I ask, Lord, that it's new every morning. Your mercy is new every morning. So thank you, Father, for eyes to see and ears to hear what you're going to say to us today. Lord, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts and change our lives in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, in the last month or so, I've been talking about the culture of the kingdom, and specifically the culture of this church, and where God is moving us in 2016. There was a prophetic word that went out for this house, and that was to dig up the foundations and strengthen the foundations. Amen? So there's some foundational blocks that God wants us to strengthen. The first week I talked about, we're all about people, and it was the culture of understanding that when we draw close to God, God actually is concerned about people. So he begins to send you to minister to people because God doesn't need, he doesn't have a deficit. He's not like, I need you to come and worship me. He loves it when we worship him. But when we get close to him, he sends us out as ministers to minister to the other people that he loves. Amen. And so we talked about that. The second week we talked about the culture of worship, how this church will be a biblically worshiping church, lifting hands, praising, shouting, dancing, right? All the things that were outlined in Scripture in the Old Testament under the Davidic temple. David, if you read through the Psalms, paints a very clear picture of how we're to worship God. And the Bible says that God loved David. He was a man after his own heart. So how many want to be a man or woman after God's heart? So maybe we can follow the blueprint of worship. Amen? And sometimes we don't feel like shouting. Sometimes we don't feel like clapping. Sometimes we don't feel like dancing. But you know what? When we do it because God likes it. And we say, this is unto you, Lord. And then our feelings will catch up sometimes later. Right? So we don't do it always just because we feel like it. We do it because God demands and asks it of us. He loves it. And then he comes and moves on us. And I think that's wonderful. And then we went back to talking about servanthood. And so I want to talk about the culture of servant leadership today, okay? And I believe that this is a key, and I think as a church, if we get this as a foundational block in the house of God, we're going to see great fruit, and we're going to see the kingdom of God expand in this region. How many would agree with that? All right? So let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 to 9. It says, let each of you look out, this is verse 4, not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but then he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above all names. So point number one out of this passage of scripture that I read is this. Let this mind be in you. And it's very interesting because the mind of Christ will not be in you unless you let it be in you. We have to make a choice. I'm going to let the mind of Christ be in me. Because sometimes you're going to want to not let the mind of Christ. You'll want to do things in the carnal way. But if you allow the mind of Christ and develop an ability to allow the mind of Christ to operate in your life, you're going to see great fruit. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. In other words, I'm humble. And you will find rest for your soul. And this is important because humility will cause you to find rest for your soul. I know so many Christians that are stressed out about everything, and they're always like, I don't know what God wants me to do, and I don't know if my husband's going to get saved, and I don't know, you know, where my kids are, and there's just a level of stress all the time. How many know what I'm talking about? And humility will cause you to find rest for your soul, which is your mind, your emotions, your thought life, how you feel, and also your will, right? And so we have been wired, unfortunately, by the sin nature to pursue personal significance, power, and praise, okay? And personal significance is important. We want to feel like we've achieved something. We want to have a sense of pride. We want to have a sense of power in our lives. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay? But I believe that servant leadership is foundational for Christian living, right? Does God want us to prosper? Yes. We're reading 3 John chapter 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. Say, in some things. I pray that you prosper in all things. What does all mean? All. Everything. Okay? And be in health just as your soul prospers. The significance, if you want to know what a prospering soul is, it's a soul at rest. And when your soul is at rest, when you find that place of humility and a servant's heart like Christ, you can actually rest. And then everything else lines up. The blessings of God come because now you can actually be in faith. Healing begins to flow because, you know, how many know medically stress causes, you know, illness in the body and everything. So there is an ability to move into a new dimension of God when we prosper in our soul. All right? So point number one, let this mind be in you, which is the mind of humility. And number two, make yourself of no reputation. This is good. Because we're all seeking for personal significance and we want to climb the ladder in life. But Jesus did it a different way. Jesus made himself of no reputation. Let's look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 22 to 24. I'm going to call my beautiful wife up here for a second to read. Where did I put my water? Oh, you just kicked it over. Here you go.
Okay. But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers.
So basically, two of the disciples had a little thing going with their mother. And the mom came to Jesus and said, "Hey, listen, can my two brothers sit at your right hand and your left hand beside your throne?" And because they were looking for personal significance. They wanted to have stature. They wanted to have a position. You know, can they have this place? And Jesus says, "Hold on, that's not my place to give. That belongs to the Father." Right? But what's important here is the other disciples, right? They heard it, the other 10, and they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. I want to say this here, is that the 10 disciples were angry, and I've seen that the pursuit of reputation in personal pursuit actually causes division and ruins relationships within the body of Christ. And these two disciples were like, "Yeah, we want a place of power," and it caused disunity because the other disciples all of a sudden, see, it's like leaven. If there's a pursuit of significance in your heart, it'll spread like leaven, and then the others get angry, and then they want a position, and it becomes about positional authority. How many can see that? If you look at some church splits, some family splits, some friendship splits, it's usually due to a drive for personal significance, and our significance must be in Christ alone. Our significance has to be in who we are, not what we do for him. Amen? And let's look at what Jesus says in verse 25 to 28, because now he has to deal with this. He's got two people that are looking for power, 10 that are angry. So now he has to deal with this. And Jesus called them to himself and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over others. Those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus says, in the kingdom of God, the culture of the kingdom is, if you want authority, if you want power, if you want the anointing of God, serve other people. Be a servant. He actually goes and says, hey, don't even be a servant, be a slave. And a slave actually has no right to demand a payback. Amen? And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, I am a servant. And if you're going to be my disciple, you have to be a servant. For a student is not above his master. All right? And so here, let's move on here. And I'll talk about why it's important not to search for personal significance within the kingdom. Okay? Let's look together here at James chapter 3, verse 14 to 50. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, if you have envy and self-seeking in your hearts, okay, do not boast or lie against the truth, for this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, okay, sensual, and demonic. Where envy and strife and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And so self-seeking and envy will always produce confusion. And does it say that some evil things will be there? Every evil thing. I have watched churches, and maybe you guys, because we're talking about DNA of the church, I've seen churches where it becomes pastors and leaders and even people within the congregation, they all of a sudden have a need for personal significance. Like, I need to climb the corporate ladder spiritually. And what happens is it begins to spread like leaven. And we see what happened with the disciples begin to happen. There's anger, there's envy, and there's self-seeking. And the Bible says every evil thing comes into the church. Every evil thing. Sensuality moves in, sexual sin moves in, fear moves in, torment and sickness moves in. Not some things, but all things are open to come into the church. And so, we have to follow what he says in James chapter 3, verse 17. We are commanded to be gentle and willing to yield. Isn't that good? And so the beautiful thing is that when we have a heart that is not self-seeking, God is able to use us. Point number three, be obedient to the point of death. Number one, have the mind of Christ. What was number two? Thank you. Number three, be obedient to the point of death. See, if we're going to follow Christ, we have to follow his example. All right? Now, that means we need to be dead to our own marketing plan. I'm serious. And you know, when I was trained under David Younger, and he's an apostle, and he plants churches, and he has a heart for raising leaders and all that. So I was trained under that. And so when I came here, Camilla and I joined forces, and we were helping my parents, and we were starting this church here. After a couple years, we felt to move to Kingston. So we moved to Kingston. I think that was right. We felt that strongly. We moved to Kingston, but I really felt I'm going to start a church because that's my plan. See, God, you know, I love planting churches. I get a thrill out of getting together with three people in a living room, dreaming together and watching it grow. I don't get frustrated by numbers. So I love that kind of thing. Now, my Camilla, on the other hand, sometimes gets frustrated, but here we are. You know, I'm all excited. We got some new believers, and we're in our living room. We start we start going after this thing and we're going to grow a church. But we just felt, both of us just felt like, where's God? Like, we're here, you know? Where's the Holy Spirit? Like, we were, remember that, Camilla? And Camilla's like, there's no grace on this. There's no grace on this. And I said, yeah, but I'm going to start a church. And so we grew it and we baptized a few people, but it never really took off the ground. But in the meantime, God got me a job with a minister in town who owned a company, who introduced me to a bunch of ministers, and God started doing stuff, and I got invited to like 7 or 8 of the biggest churches to teach their congregations about soul winning, evangelism, and how to disciple people. And I was asked, and God said, through men releasing me, they came together and said, we want you to head up the discipleship program for World Impact Tours, where we brought in, I think, 15,000 unsaved people into a building, and we had over 500 converts in Kingston. And looking back now, I see it, and I was saying, you know, God, I really want to do this, and God's saying, this is not my plan. Right now, I want you to be an evangelist. Right now, I want you to go into other churches and bless those leaders and help those churches grow. And I'm like, yeah, but I want to start my own church, God. And God's saying, later, 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 I have a plan for you. Amen? And so here I am with this Impact World Tour thing. And you know, I went to Kingston because I was going to start my own church. And that was my heart, and that's what I love to do. And here I am there, and then God puts me on this whole training thing. And then that's coming to an end. I'm like, okay, great, we're going to start our church again. So then, we have friends in Kingston. You met Pastor Cameron and Sandra. They call Camilla up, me and Camilla up, and said, come down to Osh, we want to talk to you. So we went down to see them, and they were like, God's speaking to us to come to Kingston to start a church. And, you know, is that okay with you guys? Like, we're not, you know, I said, we don't own Kingston. Sure, come. So they came to plant a church. But God began speaking to me. He said, I want you to come and serve Cameron. Help him. Lift up his hands. Be his assistant. Voluntarily. I was like, I don't want to do that, God. I want to start my own church. Remember the training, God? This is what I want to do. This is what, and God just began to, every time I would pray, every time I would shut my eyes to worship, to look at Jesus' face, I'd see Cameron's goofy face. Because he's goofball, if you've met him. And I was sitting there going, really, God? I don't want to see his face. It's weird, you know? And it just kept happening, and I couldn't get away from it. So finally, I said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Now, what happened was Camilla and I were in Kingston for 2 years. So because we had all that influence in the community and got to meet all the leaders and different people, and Cameron and Sandra, I've never told them this, but the phone started ringing. I said, there's a new church in town, Pastor Travis. And I said, yes. And he said, it's Cameron and Sandra. Are they good people? Can we trust them? I'm looking for a new church. Would you recommend them? I said, absolutely. And I said, you know, we're actually joining forces with them. We're going to help them. And so we would get phone calls. And so the opening service, there was a bunch of people that were there. What happened was God used Camilla and I to prepare the way for somebody else. Because God didn't call me to Kingston. He called me to go ahead. Like John the Baptist went ahead and prepared the way for somebody else. And you know what? God might choose to use you to prepare the way for somebody else. And then you're preparing a way, but then God will exalt you later. Amen? And so this is what happened in our life. And then one day it was just like, and see, the moment I said, see, because there's a part of me that found personal significance in what I did as a, you know, leading a church. The moment I made that decision, yes, Lord, not my will, but yours, it's almost like it was drawn out of me. I don't know how it came out, but the need and desire to actually pastor left. I still enjoyed it. It's still my element. But I don't need it anymore. If God spoke to me tomorrow and said, Pastor Travis, he wouldn't call me pastor. He'd just say, hey, Travis. Say, Travis, I want you to go back to windows. I'd be like, all right. Because I ran a window company, right? And I would just go do it. And I would be happy about that. Because I know now that God's plans are better than mine. Amen? If God said, listen, I'm bringing in another pastor. I'm going to send you to Timbuktu. I'd be like, sure, Lord, I might, you know, wrestle a bit, But I've learned that I don't find my significance in what I do. I find my significance in serving God and serving people. Amen. It's not about positional authority. It's not about positional power. It's about serving God. And when you do that, God will lift you up. Amen. Now, the consequences of the absence of servanthood is this. Number one, the opposite of a servant's heart is self-seeking. The opposite of a servant heart is self-seeking. Leonard Bernstein said this. He's a celebrated orchestra conductor. He was once asked, "What is the hardest instrument to play?" Without a moment's hesitation, he replied, "Second fiddle." I can always get plenty of first violinists who want to play, but to find one who wants to play second violin with as much enthusiasm, or second French horn, or second flute, now that's a problem. He said, and yet, if no one plays second, we have no harmony. I have a video. When we left Impact Church, we have a video. It's about 30 minutes. I can't even watch it because it's embarrassing. 30 minutes of people, they made a video crying, like just coming out and saying, you have blessed us, Camilla and I. Your family has loved us. You have taught us about Christ. One girl got up and she said, yeah, I had a disease, and Travis prayed with me, and I got healed. And you've been such, and it's all this, like, you know, blah, 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 like saying how much they love us and how much they appreciate us. And I realized in watching that video that if we weren't obedient to God, those people would never have been influenced by the love of God, because I want to have my own little thing. And I learned that God always has the best plan for us. So another consequence of the absence of servanthood is, number two, a failure to get involved in ministry. A failure to get involved in ministry. In John 13, verse 14 to 17, let's read this passage. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done. I tell you the truth, slaves are no greater than their master, nor is a messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. And we'll be blessed as we do what God commands us to do in serving. Now we need to understand, how many have ever been to a feet washing ceremony? Yeah, we've done that. And it's a little different in those days because, you know, you were walking down a road. And how many know they didn't have fossil fuels at the time? The exhaust was not so nice. It would come out of the donkey or the camel, and you have dung all over the road. And so I'm sure as you were walking with your sandals, and you didn't have waterproof socks, okay, you're stepping in stuff you don't want to step in. So you get to the house, and it was the lowest, most humiliating job. So they'd take the lowest servant and the chain, and they would say, okay, you need to go there and wash the feet. And they would get down there and they would wash the dirty feet. Okay, this is not, now I think toe jam's just as gross, let me just say that. Just to put a little, has anyone ever experienced that? You know, they're like, okay, we're going to have somebody wash your feet. And I'm like, oh no, I probably have toe jam. I'm like, oh, I should have showered before I went to church. And it's kind of like, it's so embarrassing, you don't get anything out of the ceremony. But anyway, that's besides the point. I don't want to ruin your lunch, so I'll stop. I see that, yes. So the layman's, well, we can all fast. How's that sound? The layman's mentality is what kicks in, which is a congregation hires a minister to minister to them instead of equipping them for ministry. And that's what happens, because it's kind of like, I need to be served, I need to be served, I need to be served. Let's hire a minister who can minister to us, and then we'll just go about life. And the purpose of the ministry, from this place even, is to equip people for the work of the ministry. So this is a schooling. So you come in and you learn something, and then you go out and you do something, because God's called you to fulfill the Great Commission. All right? The next one is the inability to lead others in the things of Christ because of a lack of humility, okay? And the next one here what I want to take a few minutes on here. What, you got number four up there? Can you put number four? The absence of a servant heart leads to playing power games or spiritual king of the mountain. And we've kind of already covered that. But I've been part of that. I was actually, at one point, I was youth pastoring for a season, and there was somebody else who was the junior high pastor. We went on a trip together. Bless his heart. I'm not going to say who it is, and you'd never guess. You don't know him. But we, you know, it was kind of like this. You know, I was hanging out with David. He was the pastor. We went on a trip together. And it was like, there was this thing like, you know, I got to prove I'm something from the other, you know, like I want to climb the corporate ladder. Now, of course, he's more mature now. But it was annoying. And we were fighting. We were fighting over the stupidity. But it's not about climbing the ladder. It's not about playing power games. Because those who serve the best, those who act as servants the best, are the ones that are highest in God's economy. Isn't that good? And when God sees a servant, God says, that's who I'm going to use. And he picks him up and he places him in positions of power and authority because he's a servant. And he will not promote anybody unless they have a servant's heart. Amen? So I want to look at a couple more scriptures before we wrap up. We're going to wrap up a little early, and we're going to have some more worship. Because how many enjoy the worship team? Tiana, you did an awesome job. All you guys did. Just beautiful. We have such awesome worship leaders here. Michelle and Bianca. We're going to miss Bianca for a few months, Sarah, because she's going to be taking care of a baby. So we're going to miss you guys. Anyway, so let's move on. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It says here, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. I talked about this a few weeks ago, how our gifts aren't for us, they're actually to be ministering to others, right? But that word minister actually comes from the Greek word deacon, deaconio, which is, actually, the word deacon comes from that word, all right? And so a deacon is one who is to be an attendant. That is to wait upon, all right, as a host, as a friend, or as a teacher, okay? So a deacon is someone who waits upon, as a host. Now, you know, I went to a restaurant in Cornwall. I'll never forget it. It was a Greek restaurant. We went there, and we were told this is an awesome, awesome food place. And so we went, and the waiter came out, and she was rude. She took too long to, and you know, you ever have a waiter come out, and they flip open their book, what you having? And they're chewing their gum. Want Coke with that? And it was like, really? Are you serious? And so there was like this total attitude, like, I don't care, you're wasting my time, you know, doing the little. How many have ever experienced that? It really, really, really irritates me. So that wasn't enough, so there was rudeness. But then it took 2 hours. You remember that, Camilla? It took literally like an hour and a half for the food to come. We were sitting there talking, we're like, really? Like, there's no one in the restaurant. I'm like, where's our food? We waited, it seemed like 2 hours. It's probably more like an hour. But by the time the food came, we were half, and then she didn't bring it all together. She brought this guy's plate. So he, you know, that person's sitting there thinking, okay, you know, should we pray? You know, do I really have to wait for you? I know he's thinking it, right? But he wants to be polite because he's waiting. There's like 20 of us at this table. So finally, by the time all the food comes, half of the food is ice cold. You know, and it was just one of those situations. But the food tasted good. But I said to myself, even though food is good, I will never go back to that place because that was bad service. And that's why, you know, people will come to this church maybe or to a church and say, hey, we love the worship team. They're awesome. They bring us into the presence of God. The preaching is okay. You know, I can handle that Pastor Jacques, I don't know about Travis, but that, you know, I can handle the preaching, it's good. But you know what? They didn't shake my hand. Nobody talked to me. No one offered me a coffee. I'm not saying that ever happens because you guys are all great servants. But I'm saying, you can see what I'm saying. People come in and they say, the food is great. The food is great. But I'll never go back because of... How many know what I'm talking about? Some of you have walked into churches and you've experienced that. And it will never... We don't want that to ever happen in here. We want people to come in and say, you know what really ministered to me? The people. I love to hear people say, you know, I've heard it a ton of times. People come and say, you know what? We love Crossroads. People are friendly. People talk to us. Amen? I don't care if they say, you know, I like the preaching or I like the worship, because there's several churches in the area where you can get that. What I want people to get is I want them to get the love of God from the moment they walk in that door and they say, hey, there's someone who's willing to serve me. Say, hey, what would you like? How can I serve you? Can I make you a coffee? You know, and that's what we're called to do. We're called to wait upon, like a waiter would wait on a table. That is the greatest honor. All right? Now, I'm not talking about the office of deacon. That's another message. We'll get down there. But I'm talking about living like one. Okay? Now, here's what I want to touch on. I think it's really, really important before we wrap this thing up. You guys okay? Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. And one day God showed me this. It was a time when I was going to help my friend and pastor, Cameron. And you know, and it says this, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith. Now, I want to ask you this morning. Who grants to you great boldness in faith? Do you grant it to yourself? Who doesn't? God. And the Bible says we've all been measured. We've all been given a measure of faith. You actually obtain as wages from the Lord great boldness in faith. This to me is the greatest thing. When I saw this, and I'll show you another scripture to prove it, go to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. When God touches you by his Spirit, one of the evidences of being baptized in the Holy Ghost, everybody goes on about tongues as the initial evidence, and it is evidence, but another sign of evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is boldness. You automatically go from a shy, timid person to one who can stand up. I tell you, I was one in school who would cringe at the thought of standing up and saying, hey, my name is Travis. But when God got a hold of me and the Holy Ghost came, there was a boldness where I can stand up in front of I don't care how many people and preach the gospel, because God's Spirit comes boldness. Isn't that good? And the Holy Spirit comes with great levels of boldness in our lives when we come to God. Let's look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13, just to give you another scripture. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. The Holy Spirit brings boldness, and boldness comes from hanging with Jesus. And it says in Timothy that if you serve well, if you are a good waiter and a good host to God's people, God will grant you great boldness. Well, I'd rather just sit home and listen to Joyce Myers for 24 hours a day, and I love Joyce Myers, and I want to listen to this teaching and that teaching, and I want to go to this conference and that conference, and I know that if I get more and more and more, God's going to give me faith, and I'm going to rise up and heal the sick and raise the dead. No. All of that is good, but why don't you just try serving? Because I'll tell you where Jesus is. Jesus is out sharing. Jesus is out serving. Jesus is out taking care of people. And if you go with him, you're hanging out with him, and people will say, hey, you must be with Jesus. You have boldness in your life. You have authority in your life. You have faith in your life. Isn't that good? So this little boy came to church one day, and he wasn't dressed appropriately. He had ripped jeans. And he was all scuffed up. And he came and sat down in the front row of the church. And one of the one of the leaders of the church came and said, "Hey, son, I'm sorry, but you're not dressed appropriately. You got to wear a suit and tie in this church, and you know things. You need to leave the church. Come back next Sunday." Now, isn't that terrible? 10-year-old kid. So he walks out, and he sees an old man sitting on the steps, all raggedy. And he goes and sits down beside him. He says, "What's your name?" The old man said, "Don't worry, son. They kicked me out too." The boy said, "What's your name?" He goes, "Jesus." And this is what it's about. It's about serving and loving people where they're at. Amen? And the love of God and the ability to serve people where they're at will release the power of faith in your life so you can see great miracles come to pass. Isn't that good? Amen. You know, God is good. And in this message, like I said, I'm not preaching to a problem. I don't see this church as it has an issue with serving. What I'm doing is reestablishing that foundation, that foundational block of humility. And I'll say this because it's important to understand this, is if all you do is listen to preaching on TV, okay, TV actually has to have a thing called ratings in order to stay on TV. So some of the real foundational messages like humility and serving don't bring in good ratings. So you can listen to a message about who you are in Christ, and you can listen to messages about the victorious life and all this stuff, but if you don't have humility and servanthood as your foundation, it's all going to tumble. Amen? And that's why it's important that we realize that foundation is not prosperity, foundation is humility. And then God builds upon the foundation. Amen. God is doing a great thing in the earth, and he's raising up his people, servant leaders. We are servant leaders. Say, "I'm a servant leader. I'm here to serve you, God." Hallelujah. And next week, we're going to continue this message, and I'm actually going to talk about how you know where you're called to serve and how to be released in that authority to serve. How many would enjoy that? So we're going to go in that direction next week. Amen.